I want to go to John 15, and I want us to establish your security in Christ, and to learn a little bit of how God was able in your salvation to secure you to Him. We do believe it's possible for someone to walk away from God, walk away from their salvation through sin or through religion. But I want a security, I want you to see how you can be secure in your relationship with God, even when you're struggling, even when you're not perfect. Over the years, I've heard these verses taught in a way that says if you fail God, if you struggle with sin, then you lose your salvation. He's going to cut you off and cast you into the fire. And as in any real relationship, we don't want our relationship built on only on how well we perform. You know, if my marriage was based on how great of a husband I was, then my wife would probably have the ability to divorce me many times. You know, you didn't take the trash out. It's over. I'm done. We're not married anymore. You didn't smile when you ate the food I cooked. It's over. It's done. I'm done. It's over. You know, God's not touchy with you. It's a more than a covenant. It's a birth certificate that you're born of God. I had a lady in Brazil or in Iceland come and ask me, my daughter is struggling. She's born again Christian, but she hasn't been to church for a year and she's struggling. Is she going to hell? You know, and it's like, well, listen, that's your daughter, right? You birthed her, yes. At what point are you going to cast her out of your house or say, you're no longer my daughter. Don't use my last name anymore. I'm done. You know, like a mama will never do that. A mama will go to the ends of the earth for their children. And, you know, I don't say to my children, you know, Harrison, you didn't clean the room like I told you to. Get out of my house. Get out and don't ever come back. You're no longer my son. You know, we don't even think like that. But yet religion can point a picture of God that way, paint a picture of God that way, where, well, if you're not perfect, you've lost your salvation, you're done, it's over, He's given up on you. And we know from Hebrews 13, it says that God will never leave you nor forsake you. So in salvation, there should be a trust in your heart that He expects you. He knows you. He knows your struggles, your imperfections, your weaknesses. And He will still never leave you nor forsake you. That you can fail and have confidence that God didn't change towards you. Because you are born of Him, He will not and cannot get rid of you. You can even go into His presence and say, I'm the lousiest child you have, but I'm still your child. Give me a hug. You can expect it because He's your Father. He's not capable of leaving you or forsaking you. You'll never hear God say, you're no longer my child. You'll never hear God. It's impossible for Him to say, you're no longer my child. You're no longer saved. He can't do that. You can do it. You can through playing with sin too long and letting sin take your life over. You can walk away from Him, but He'll never walk away from you. So I want to tackle some of these verses today just to help establish from the Word some confidence in your heart as you continue to pray. I know people, as a pastor, you learn that people are crazy. Everyone's crazy, including the pastor a little bit, but some are a little crazier than others. And so as a pastor, I'll get one young man come into the office and say, Pastor Allen, I sinned. I feel that I've committed the unpardonable sin, and God has rejected me, and I don't know what to do. I don't think I can get back with God. He'll never take me back. And a pastor, you learn how not to have a shocked look on your face. You have a very good poker face where you never go, "Oh my God, you're a mess." You know, it's all, you always try to be kind of cool. And so you're waiting for the worst news ever. You say, "Well, son, what did you do that you offended God that much?" Well, I was skipping through I was watching the football games, and I was changing channels, and there was a commercial with a girl in a bikini, and I stared too long, and I feel that I committed the unpardonable sin. And so there's some people, their conviction point is really just a small thin line where they're always so worried about their relationship with God. They fight to be perfect all the time. And any parent who's raised kids laughs at that, because you understand kids make mistakes. Kids have to learn who they are. And there's a lot of love and forgiveness and mercy as parents. And then the next hour, you have another young man come in, and he's like, "Pastor, I just need you to pray for me. Everything's fine, but I just need prayer. Last weekend, I went out and got drunk, and they'll list a list of horrible things they did, and they don't have a conviction. Everything's good. God still loves me." You know, we need to have our conviction of our relationship with God, between you and God, based on the Word, not based on your feelings. Because your outward man doesn't know how to calculate God's relationship, God's love for you, as the Word does. So let's start in verse 1, John 15. Well, hold on, let's backtrack a bit. Let's go to John 14. John 14:15. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." So this sermon that Jesus is preaching is really to the disciples. It's not necessarily to you. But he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And now, right away, most Christians think about the Ten Commandments, and that's not wrong. That's not what Jesus is referring to. He's not referring to the Ten Commandments. He's actually referring to the commandment to go into love. Now, let's go back to John 15. And I'm going to start in verse 12 while I'm backtracking here. John 15, verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, so if you do whatever I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I made known to you." So Jesus is telling the disciples that up till this point in their life, their relationship is master and servant. I tell you what to do and you obey. But he says, "I'm going to call you now, I call you friends." Friends is different. It's a much deeper, intimate relationship than a servant and a master. And the problem here was that the disciples were not born again because Jesus had not died and been glorified. And so Jesus is explaining to them that when you're born again, we're going to be friends. In fact, you can see in scripture how they become brothers, where Jesus is the firstborn of many brothers. He's the firstborn. We are born through Jesus, and we become sons and daughters of God because of Jesus. So now that you're born again, you're no longer a servant with a master. You're a child with a father, and you have a friend in Christ, a brother, a friend in Christ, because you humbled yourself and were born again. Jesus is telling the disciples in these verses that you need to follow my commandments. What's the commandment? The main commandment is to follow him into salvation, to humble themselves and accept him as their Savior. Up till now, that wasn't possible because Jesus had not died and been glorified yet. So that's the commandment that he's talking about, not necessarily the Ten Commandments, as much as follow me into salvation. Remember when Jesus's mother showed up and knocked on the door of the house he was having a meeting in, and the little usher walked up to Jesus and said, "Jesus, your mother's here. Your mother and sisters are here. They want to see you." And Jesus said, "Who's my mother? Who's my brother? Who's my sisters? But those who follow the word of God." And so that little usher had to go tell his mother, "He's not ready to meet with you." He said, "Who's his mother? Who's his brothers? But those who are following him into Christ." Well, John here has his mom and dad. I think I see them there in the background. Good to see you guys. And if John or I would have said that to our mothers, then that usher would have came back in with the black eye and beat up. And he's like, "You need to meet your mama quick." My mama would have made sure of it. Who does he think he is? I don't care if he's Jesus. He's my son. You know, he's going to meet with me right now. So I thought, well, that's quite offensive for Jesus to lay that on her. But what he was saying to her was, "Yes, Mary, you birthed me. You are a very important part of the picture of bringing Jesus to the earth. But if you don't accept me as your Savior, you're still not qualified for heaven." That even Mary had to be born again. Mary, his mother, was in the upper room getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. She had to follow him from the old covenant to the new covenant. Okay? And so if we read these verses under the old covenant eyes, then you're going to come up with religion. But if you read it through the new covenant eyes, you'll see this is a beautiful path that Jesus is preaching about your salvation and my salvation, more specifically about the disciples' salvation. Always remember there's a daddy behind every doctrine. Every doctrine has to be filtered through the eyes of God is your father. When we go and stand before God at the end, he's not going to ask for how many good works you have. He's not going to ask you how much you did, how many poor people you fed. He's going to simply look in the Lamb's Book of Life to make sure that your name is in there and that you have the nature of Christ in you. You've been born again. And praise God, once you're born again, you're qualified for heaven. It doesn't matter your level of holiness, as long as you have that new nature in you. And again, to reiterate, it is possible for a Christian to walk away from God in such a way that they give up their salvation. They say, "I'm never coming back. I don't want Jesus anymore," either through sin or religion. It is possible for you to give up your salvation. But it's not possible for God to take it away from you. So chapter 15, verse 1. Let's see if I can preach this out. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So Jesus is saying, I, Jesus, am the true vine. Then he makes this statement, every branch in me, so every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So when I was young, the way I heard this preached was, if you're not bearing fruit in the gospel, you're not giving money, you're not tithing, you're not winning souls, you're not praying, you're a sorry excuse for a Christian, then God's going to cut you off and throw you away. So you better bear fruit or else you're going to get cut off. And we hear hell thrown around, I think, too much in some circles. You know, preachers online constantly sending other preachers to hell. This guy's going to hell because he doesn't believe like I believe. This guy's going to hell because he struggles with unforgiveness. This person got drunk. They're going to hell. They lost their salvation. They need to get saved again. I don't know if you've been in some of those really old school churches where you sit under the preacher and they want a good altar call. And they say, now, I know some of you failed this week and disappointed God, and you need to get saved, because if you don't get saved, you're going to lose your salvation. You're not saved because you sinned. Get up at the altar and repent right now so you can make it to heaven. And one service we were in where the preacher said that, no one got up. Well, the preacher wanted an altar call. So they said, so none of you exaggerated this week. None of you were late or lied. All of you gave all your money to the church today. So you're all perfect, huh? You better get up and repent so you don't go to hell. And so their philosophy is that you're saved by the blood of Jesus, meaning the way they taught it was, when you get to heaven and you stand before God, he's going to see if you got blood on you. Did you apply the blood of Jesus to your sin, to your struggles, before you went to heaven? If you didn't have the blood of Christ on you, you weren't saved. And so that type of teaching made us fearful that we wanted Jesus to come, or if we died, we wanted to be at the exact right moment. They would say, you be in church your whole life and give your tithe every Sunday, but if you leave this service today and you have an evil thought in your mind, an angry thought in your mind, and you don't repent of it, and then you die in a car wreck, then you're going to go before God, and you'll have that unrepented sin blaring between you and God, and you're going to go to hell. So we were repenting many times a day. We were pleading the blood over our life many times a day. My prayer was, God, please return on a Sunday. Let the trumpet sound on a Sunday, 11 a.m. my time zone, because there's a better chance I'll be clean and washed by pure by the blood of Christ. Don't come back on a Saturday or on a Friday in the middle of work week when I'm frustrated and angry at my coworkers, because there's a better chance I'll have unrepented sin, unwashed sin exposing me and sending me to hell. Well, God isn't fickle. He's not touchy. He's not offended by you or your struggles. He sees you as a child, as a great mama loves her child. That's how he sees you, because when you accepted Jesus, you were born of him. So yes, it's good to cleanse our heart, and it's important that we confess our sins and repent and ask God to forgive us and wash us. That's important to keep our conscience clean. But it has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is that you have the nature of God in you. That's the only requirement to get into heaven. And that's really what Jesus is emphasizing here with the disciples. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So he says, every branch in me. So he's referring to the disciples that right now, for 3.5 years, you've been in me. You're connected to me because of our time together. But you're not saved because I haven't died yet. So you can't be saved. And he's saying, all the work that you did, disciples, will not get you. You're not qualified for heaven just because you spent 3.5 years with me. Every branch to me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So the disciples, he's saying, you're connected to me right now. And really, they were connected to him through the Jewish lineage. You're connected to me right now, and you're clean because of the word. But when I am resurrected, that vine of Christ, that vine of salvation, will stop existing. It will die. And remember when God stood up in the Holy of Holies, when Jesus died and ripped the veil of the temple in two? That was God signifying the end of the old covenant. It had finished its work and brought Jesus to the earth so salvation could be available to the whole earth. And he's saying, you won't find me anymore. He's telling the Jewish people, you will not find me anymore in this temple. I will be found in your heart if you accept Jesus and are born again. So he's telling the disciples, you're not saved yet, you're clean, and you're in me now, but that vine is going to die, and a new vine will come into existence. That is the salvation of Jesus. He's the vine. God the Father is the vine dresser. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Now that abiding is simply saying you must be born again. You must connect to the new vine of Jesus, salvation through Christ. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So here he's even painting a picture of our salvation, that in your calling, in what God wants to do through you as a child of God, you're connected to the vine Christ. And from that, you are a branch from the vine of Jesus. And he says these words, for without me, you can do nothing. You know what that means for you? It means God's not interested so much in what you do for him as much as what he can do through you. The modern church focuses on what can I do for God? Let me just think about what I could do for God today. Can I help someone? Can I go do good works to please him? He's saying, no. Without him, you can do nothing. What God wants from you as a believer is to allow that vine to bring forth the life of Christ in you, and that the work that he has for you is him through you, not you for him, but him through you. That's abiding in him. You've been born again. Your roots are connected like a branch to the vine, and Jesus is the vine. Your new nature is how you're connected to Christ as a branch is to a vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So this is the walk that God wants for us, to grow in him, to develop Christ in us, to allow Jesus' love to be formed in us. How do we do that? Well, we pray in tongues, we worship God, meditate the Word of God, and the love of Christ begins to form in us and develop in us, and that's the ministry that God has for you. Him through you, not you for him. I am the vine, you are the branches. He abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, he can do nothing. So that's something you can underline and say, God, I can do nothing for you. I need you to do things through me. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. The years that used to torment me. Oh, I was late for church, or I said I was going to pray for 2 hours a day. I didn't this week. I got busy. I failed in my fasting attempt. I didn't win any souls this week. He's going to cast me out, and I'm on the way to hell. Kind of a insecure relationship with God. Many Christians live like this. They're insecure. They're always afraid God's going to reject them. What a wonderful thing to know that God won't reject you, even when you're struggling as a believer. So again, he's talking to the disciples. The way you visualize it was, there was a vine in the Old Testament that allowed people to be connected to God. That vine died at the cross, and a new vine was created at the resurrection of Jesus. And so all the people connected to God through the old covenant, the Jewish people and the whole, there was people around the world that were still connected to God, even though they didn't know God through the Jewish people. They were branches connected to that vine. But when that vine of the old covenant finished its work, it died. You can no longer find a relationship with God through the old covenant, because it's not meant for you. It's a beautiful document expressing how Jesus was brought to the earth legally so you could be born again. So these disciples, his mother Mary, were branches connected to that old vine through Christ before he died. And then when he died on the cross, those branches fell to the ground and were laying there on the ground because that vine had died with Jesus at the cross. So now they were branches without a vine, and that's who he's talking about in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So all these branches that were connected to God through the old covenant now were laying on the ground with no vine, including the disciples. He's saying, disciples, when I die, you're going to be a branch without a vine. And even though you spent 3.5 years with me, you don't qualify for heaven, because that vine that you were connected to died at the cross. But there's a new vine that's going to come forth, and that vine is going to be Jesus as our Savior. And so he's telling the disciples, you must reconnect to me and be born again. He's not talking, this verse is not for you. This verse is not saying, if you don't abide in me, if you're not perfect, if you're not spending 20 hours a day in praying in tongues, or 20 hours a week praying in tongues, or 5 hours a week worshiping God, or being perfect in holiness, that you're cut off every time. Every time you fail, you're cut off and you must be reconnected. That's old school Baptist preaching. Everyone gets saved every Sunday, just to be sure. Again, if you're from that school, you want God to come return on a Sunday, because then you know I reconnected Sunday at 11:30 when the pastor had the altar call. I reconnected, but somewhere during the week I disconnected because I did something wrong. The branches he's talking about here are the Old Testament saints, the disciples, that were connected to God in the Old Covenant. Now that vine is gone, their branches without a vine. They must be born again. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you'll desire and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. This is now talking about us. Now that you're born again, God desires for you to have a relationship with the Father directly, where you'll ask whatever God's put on your heart, and the Father will answer it for you, because Jesus made it possible for his Father to become your Father. God is your Father now. You've been birthed of him because you've accepted Jesus in your heart. You're birthed of him like a child is from a parent. If I were to take your physical DNA, I could tell you who your earthly parents are. But if I took your inner man's DNA, I would be able to show you that God is your Father, that your inner man is born of God. When you accepted Jesus in your heart, you received a new nature. Now you are a child of God, born of God. And that's the danger of that type of religion for the Jewish people, was they had experienced God's presence. They had testimonies of going to the temple and sacrificing their lamb, experiencing God's presence through the old covenant. But now that vine died, that religion died. It has no power to get a person to heaven anymore. The only way for someone, no matter who you are, to get to heaven is through salvation, through Jesus Christ. Jesus has to be your Savior. You must be born again. There's no other way to God. There's no other way to heaven except being born again. And then once you're connected to the vine of Jesus, then you're the very thing that's in Christ begins to come forward in your inner man, in your life. And that's the ministry that God has for us. Not Alan preaching his opinion or Alan doing his good works, but how much of Christ have I developed in me that he can move forward? I remember when I was asked to come do television across Canada on the Miracle Channel years ago, I was excited. I thought, God, you're promoting me. You see my faithfulness. You're promoting me. Praise God. And the Lord corrected me really quickly. He said, no, I'm not promoting you. He said, you have enough of my truth in you that I want that truth to go forward to many other people. And see, I realized that he wasn't promoting Alan. He wasn't honoring my faithfulness, my service, my good works. He was promoting himself in me, and I was going along for the ride. And if you want to see God use you, you got a heart for ministry, a heart to accomplish some things on this earth, to leave an imprint of change on this earth. It's not going to be your good works. It's how much of Jesus have you allowed to be built in you. And that brings us down this path of why it's so important to continue to encourage ourselves, to encourage each other, to keep spending time praying and worshiping and spending time with God and with the Holy Spirit. Because there's something in you that God wants to bring forward. You are important to the kingdom of God. You are. And what God wants to bring forward in you will only be found in Him, in your time with Him, not in your actions to do things for Him. We want to be able to be like Jesus one day, where we follow the direction of God in what we do, not do things for Him, to earn His love, to try to earn His favor, to earn approval, but to know that I start safe with God. My beginning at salvation means that the rest of my life, I have a Father that will never leave me nor forsake me, will never abandon me in my worst failures, in my hardest times. I have a Father who's right there with me, who loves me. He's not ashamed of me. He believes in me because I'm born of Him. That's where we start as believers. And from that security and from that love that my Father has for me, that is my motivation to go forward with Him with my life. What do you have for me in my life, God? The carnal church preaches obedience. And obedience is good, but we're not servants that have a master. I saw a video of a guy, a preacher, and he had a horse, and he was using the horse to preach. And it was a good sermon. I watched it, and someone sent it to me, and I watched it, and it was a good sermon. And what he did was he took a young horse that was not trained, and he brought it into a corral where all the people were looking. It was a cowboy church, obviously, and they all had their cowboy hats on. We're all sitting there watching this preacher, and he took the wild young horse, and he put a rope around his neck, and he stood in the middle. And the horse began to fight him and fight the rope, and he held on to it, and he began to preach about how this horse is fighting my will and struggling with me being its master. But see how I'm not, you know, he said some cowboys will whip the horse and try to whip it into submission. He said, "Now watch, I'm just standing here," and the horse was fighting him, running around. And he said, "Now watch how out of love I'm winning this horse's submission." And so in about half an hour, the horse began to calm down. And he said, "Now see how he's anxious. See how he doesn't know how to deal with me yet." And after about 30 minutes, the horse actually walked over to him and put his head on his chest without him making it. And it was a good sermon on how a horse, a man can train a horse to submit by love. And he said, "Now watch this." He put the bridle over its head, and see how he's allowing me now to take control of him because I've earned his trust. And he said, "God wants to earn your trust." And I thought, oh, this is good preaching. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "You're not a horse." And see, much of religion, carnal Christianity, teaches how to submit to a master. You wake up every morning, you say, "Good morning, Holy Spirit. Lead my day. Tell me where you want me to go. Who do you want me to minister to? What you want me to give? Teach me your will." And it sounds nice, but that's a relationship between a horse and a master. And you can see here that Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. I'm no longer a master over servants because you're born again. I now call you friends. And see, as a parent, I can raise my kids with an iron fist and a good old-fashioned belt. And you're going to do what I say. You're going to be perfect. You better behave and do exactly what I say, or I will whoop you. I will train you to be obedient to me, the dad. And if I do that, I'll have good obedience kids until they're 18, and then they're independent. They don't have to do what I say anymore. But see, as a father, I want my children to be educated. I want them to learn about why we live a certain way, why we serve God, why we live holy, why, you know, I want them to know the reasoning why. Well, a master over a horse doesn't teach the horse why, because the horse can't understand. The horse can only be a servant to the master. Well, you're not a horse. God doesn't want to be your master and you to be an obedient servant. He wants you to be his child, to grow and develop in the knowledge of who you are. So then you know from your heart why you serve him. What you do for him is no longer just obedience. And so this means that our seeking of God should be focused on developing in the knowledge of God, developing in relationship with our Father, instead of just tell me what to do and I'll do it. I get many people upset with me because my sermons are not instructive. Like, do this, do that, and you're good. Just tell me, Alan, quit preaching. Just tell me what I need to do so I can do it. How much should I give? What should I do? Just tell me so I can, I know that I'm okay with God. Well, I don't want that for you. I want you to walk into God's presence and sometimes feel insecure and wait for him to be angry at you. There's times in a prayer line when I was younger, especially, I know what I did. You know, when the prophet comes to the church and he starts on the left side of the sanctuary and begins to go, you stand up. The Lord just told me you're in sin. You need to repent right now. And the guy breaks out. Oh, yeah, you got me. And then he starts going down towards the right. And I'm seated over to the far right. And here comes the prophet calling people out and rebuking them. And I start repenting. Lord, forgive me of everything. I repent. I wash. I'm cleansed by the blood. And Lord, I thank you for forgiving me. And you've cast my sins as far as the east is from the west. And you've forgotten it into the deepest sea. That means, God, that if the prophet gets here, you can't tell him what I did because you can't remember. I'm clean. And I start repenting, you know, and you get in prayer line and waiting for a rebuke from the preacher. The Lord's told me you're in sin. And all I would get was God tells me he's proud of me. And see, when you begin to discover how much he loves you, you go into his presence and you're concerned that you've offended him or you've failed him. And all you see is a big smile on his face. Oh, come spend time with me. I'm so, so happy. Come here, come sit. And you're like, oh, aren't you going to rebuke me? Aren't you going to tell me how ashamed you are of me that I didn't do perfect? And he doesn't even think like that because he is your father. This is a relationship where you want to go to him in safety. And you only learn that when you approach him in your failing times. See, I learned before I would try to only approach him when I did good, you know. And it's like we tell the people as a church, you know, if you're drunk on Saturday, come to church on Sunday with the hangover. Because we want you to experience God's love. We don't want you to run from God when you're failing. That's the time you want to run to God, because you will find love and encouragement, not a rejection. Because as Pastor Dave would always say, God turned his back on Jesus at the cross so that he'll never have to turn his back on you. Jesus took our rejection. You don't have to ever feel that God will reject you because you're not perfect. And from that heart is why we endeavor to spend more time with Him, to spend more of our heart with Him, to give more of our life to Him. So back to verse 7, chapter 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And if you can say today, well, I've asked God for things and it didn't come to pass. Well, the answer isn't trying to get God to move. God, if I do this, then you will give it to me what my desire is. If I give this money, if I do this work, then you will give me what I'm asking. And no, the answer is I need to spend more time with my Father. Because then when I am abiding in Him and growing in Him, when I ask what I desire, that's according to His will, He will give it to me. So the answer isn't to go do more things to try to earn God's approval. It's always to go further into Him by spending time with Him. So we're going to take just 3 minutes right now. I'm going to set my timer. And let's take 3 minutes and abide in Him. Just 3 minutes where we just worship Him from our heart and tell Him how much we love Him. Let me find my timer here. And just, I want to ask you just to focus on the Father for 3 minutes. Don't forget, don't worry about how perfect you've been or how unperfect you've been. Because when you walk into His presence, He receives you with open arms, without rejection, with a smile on His face. He loves you. He loves you. Let's begin. Father, we worship You. We love You. We exalt You. We magnify You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for believing in us. I love You. I worship You. I'm in You and You're in me because I'm born of You. I glorify You. I magnify You. You're worthy of all praise and glory. You're worthy of all honor. I worship You. I worship You. I worship You. I glorify You. I magnify You. You're worthy of all praise. You're worthy of all honor. I glorify You. I worship You. I love You. I love You. I love You. I love You. I worship You. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for believing in me. Thank You for never giving up on me, never rejecting me. In my worst times, in my worst failures, You were there to pick me up and encourage me, not reject me. I love You. I worship You. I glorify You. I magnify You. I love You. I love You. You're worthy of all praise. I worship You. I worship You. I glorify You. I magnify You. I love You. I love You. Thank You for believing in me, for making Your Father my Father, that I'm born of You. I'm Your child. You are my Father. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. I love You. I worship You. I worship You. I love You. I love You. I exalt Your name above every name. I receive your love towards me. I receive it as my strength. Thank you for all your care, for all your thoughts towards me, for all that you do for me every moment of every day. Thank you, Father, for believing in me, for forgiving me, for trusting me. I love you. And Father, I pray for each person here today, for each family that's here, that you pour your love into them right now. You pour that security of who they are in you, that they'll see themselves as your child, that they'll begin to see Christ grow in them as they spend time with you, that we're never afraid to go into your presence. Your presence is our place of strength, security, of hope. Is where we find all of our answers to every question, all of our answers to every need, all of our answers to our calling, to our future is found in you. So, Father, touch them now in Jesus' name. I rebuke all shame, all embarrassment of the past, all shame of failures in the past. I take that off of you in Jesus' name. And I speak life and love into your heart in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you and declare and decree that each home is blessed financially, is blessed with love and unity, is blessed with healing and strength in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.